It is a delight to be here. In the psalm tonight, I want us to read over in the verse number 25. And I want to read down through the end of the psalm. And I want us to try to wrap up or bring to a conclusion what has been transpired or what has happened in this revival that Asaph is enjoying. And I want you to understand that it is something that is not strange to you. If you're a child of God, you can enjoy revival. As I said earlier this week, I don't care. And if you're the most apostate church in the world, you can enjoy revival as a child of God if you want it. Asaph enjoyed it. We don't know about Israel, don't know about the others around him, but he went from the slippery slopes of a double-minded man to a solid foundation in which God was sufficient in all that he wanted. And so notice, if you will, in verse number 25, and we'll read through the remainder of the chapter and have just a word of prayer. And notice Asaph, and I make this comment in some of my writings about this, when we begin to read here in verse number 25, it's almost like it's not even the same person we meet in the opening verses of verse 1 and 3. It doesn't even seem like it's possible that there's been such a change. But notice he says here in verse number 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are afar from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw nigh to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we are so indeed thankful for this week that you have given us together. Lord, we're thankful for these folks that are so near and dear to our hearts. And Lord, we're thankful for the ease with which you allow us to preach your word. Lord, I pray in just a matter of moments as we bring to what I believe to be a focal point tonight of the truth of Asaph's revival. Lord, may they gather and glean the fruits of this word of God. And Lord, we'll love you and thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. As we have been looking at this revival of Asaph, we have seen his defining, we've seen his dilemma, we've seen his deductions, but finally we come to his deliverance. And we pointed out that it came in what we call an until moment. In a moment of time, Asaph literally comes to himself. He identifies that the real culprit is not the world. Matter of fact, other than the witness that they will see in his life of what God is doing, revival will have no effect on that world out there at all. In other words, Asaph has now come to realize that it's his problem, and we see as he makes a turn and all of a sudden begins to occupy a new territory. And all of a sudden, because of that, there's a transformation that takes place in his life. But we pointed out last night that we begin and we saw what we call the discovery of Asaph. All of a sudden, notice there, as he talked about until he went into the sanctuary. In other words, it's a continuation of verse number 16. In other words, all of a sudden, the painful thoughts of the past give way to all of a sudden the profitable truths of the present. All of a sudden, he begins to discover the greatness and the goodness, and he begins to gain an understanding. All of a sudden, he casts aside the lenses of the world and is enjoying the light of the Word. And we find that he makes a move, as I said last night, into the holy place. He goes in there where those articles of furniture are. And there he begins to gain understanding. He begins to have a change in so many areas of his life, in the area of illumination and the areas of what his diet is and what he feeds upon. But notice here, if you will, I want you to notice two things here that he discovers in verse number 18 down through verse number 24. Notice, first of all, in this light of the Word, in verse number 18 through 20, he discovers the folly and the fate of the sinner. In other words, he's never been looking at their folly. He's never been looking at their fate. His eyes are forever upon the present moment as he's looked out upon the world. But all of a sudden, for the first time, he begins to realize that those elements that he saw as their prosperity is literally their poverty. Everything that he knowed or he counted as wealth was literally poverty, ultimately that would temporarily pass away and be of no use or no value. Notice he said in verse number 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary, then understood I therein." That word "understood" there means to separate mentally, and to begin to discern, and to begin to have intelligence. And the word "in" there means future or latter end or their reward. All of a sudden, he begins to realize there's a reward for living like the world and living in the world and acting like the world. In other words, those men and women, boys and girls, that lost humanity is out there. There's an end to it. There's a reward to it. And it's not profitable, but it's a poverty in their heart and a poverty ultimately in eternity. But then notice, if you will, he not only realizes the folly and the fate of the sinner, but notice in verse number 21 down through verse number 22, he discovers the foolishness of self. In other words, he's made a move. There's been a transformation that's begun to happen in his life. And he's got into that holy place. And once he's got in there, all of a sudden, he begins to realize that for a sure footing was not for lack of foundation, but was lack of focus. He'd been looking to the wrong thing. He had been looking to the world, everything that was going to ultimately pass away. But what he really needed, I was found in God. And once he began to focus upon God, suddenly he found himself once again acknowledging that he was on a sure foundation. But may I say, please get this. That knowledge, that awareness that took place in his heart and his life. Now may I say, I want to read you this. Aesop's past attitude and actions have affected him, and it brings about a remorse in his heart and life. May I say, dear friend, if revival really begins to happen in your heart and happen in your life, may I say, though there is a liberty that comes knowing that you're in the right position, that you're approaching God, that there's things that have turned around, may I say, there's going to be a remorse for the sin and the way that you acted in the presence of God. Notice here, if you will, and let me read the verses. Notice what he said. "Thus my heart was grieved." What's caused this grief? He's begin to focus. He's begin to have enlightenment upon truth of the reality of the Word of God. And he says, "I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." And notice here, as he begins to make these acknowledgments, literally what he says is, he says, "The attitude I had and the focus I had soured the most interior organ of my heart, of my life." In other words, he said, my heart. My heart literally, as I was living the way I was living, as I was out there looking at the world, it soured my heart. You say, what do you mean, Bro Bob? In other words, that melody was gone. I don't know how long he'd been living in the manner, a way that he was, but may I say, the melody of his heart was gone. There was no making melody. There was no praise. There was no worship. His heart had literally dried up within him. He was like the captives that were carried away of Israel, and they said, "Sing us a song." And they said, "How can we sing a song in a foreign land?" May I say, he found himself there, away, estranged from God, and his heart had dried up. May I say, I wonder, can you identify with that? I can. As I said, I've been saved 60 years. And I will tell you, to my shame, Brother Shannon, this morning I was reading my Bible. I have a process that I go. And it seems like this morning, Brother Shannon, the words leaped off their page. It was light. There was a freshness. There was a joy as I read the Word of God. But may I say, there's times that I pick it up. And it's just black letters on white paper. You say, what's happened, Brother Bob? I'll tell you what's happened. My heart's dried up within me. May I say, there's that dryness, there's that weariness, and he's acknowledging, hey, this is where I was. This is what happened to me when I lost my focus, when I got my eyes off of God. That it soured the inner organ. It soured my heart. But then notice this. He said it struck an essential organ. He noticed what he says. He mentioned his mind here. He said there, the idea was that I didn't even think right. In other words, it affected my thinking. I couldn't even. In other words, have you ever went back and times that you found yourself estranged from God, and you thought to yourself, where in the world did all these thoughts come from? How in the world could you have these types of thoughts? You say, what's happened, Brother Bob? In other words, there's been a striking of his mind. There's been a smoting of his heart. And notice here his attitude. He says in verse number 22, he says, so foolish was I and ignorant. He said, I was as a beast before thee. That word foolish there means unreasonable or brutish, like a cow. And the word beast means dumb animal, like an ox or a cattle or a cow. In other words, think about this. When I'm writing on this now, and literally I put in my notes there, the idea is what Asaph is saying, I acted like anything but a child of God. The world wouldn't even know that I knowed you if I'd abandoned my post. But I'm just going through the motions. It smote my heart. My mind has been smitten. I have no song. I have no melody. I'm like just a dumb beast out there in front of you. But I love this. Notice not only in this discovery has he discovered something there about the folly and the fate of the sinner. And the foolishness of self. But look in verse number 23 through 24. He discovers the faithfulness of the Savior. The faithfulness of the Savior. Now, think of this great truth that Asaph is going to really be magnifying. Asaph is basically in these verses is saying, in spite of my foolishness, he is forever faithful. I don't know if that moves you or not, but I want to tell you, every time I read that, every time I think about it, I just thank God that God's not like I am. Notice he makes these comments. He said, I am continually with thee. In other words, constantly. In other words, think about this just for a moment. I don't know if this does anything for you or not, but it does me. In other words, Asaph has left God. But what Asaph finds out is God has never left him. Right. Yeah. Can I give you some great news tonight? Even at times when you find yourself in a condition that you can't find God, don't worry about it. God's right there. He's never left you. He'll never forsake you. He said, I am continually with thee. And the word with thee is in conjunction with, in a company with. I love this. The word means beside. You know what Asa finds out? The whole time I couldn't find God, God's walking right beside me. God's right there. He's never abandoned me. And I love this. Notice, if you will, he says there in the verse, he goes on to say nevertheless, I am continuing with thee, and thou hast holden me. Notice that little phrase there. Thou hast holden me. It means to seize with the idea. I love this. To hold as a possession. In other words, Asa says, hey, when I got the discovery and began to look at things, he said, you know what I discovered? You'd not ever left my sight, but may I say, you had had a grip on me, and I've never left your presence. I'm forever your possession.
Yes, man.
But I love this. This may not mean anything to you, but I want to draw your attention to something. Look there, if you will, in verse number 23. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast upholded me. But now to notice this phrase, by my right hand. Now, when the word right hand is used in most instances, it's talking about the power and the ability, the strength of the individual. But now here's what I want you to notice. I don't want you to miss this. Notice in verse number 23, he didn't say, thou hast upholded me by your right hand. Asa says, you have upholded me by my right hand. Now, it cannot imply the fact that Asa had the ability to hold on to God. Because he's already failed at that. Well, I mean, that's what the whole Psalm's about. So why did Asa, I mean, in other words, God's just not putting words in there to add to the Bible. In other words, there's a significance in why he told, or Asa said, that God's upholding me by my right hand. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. You know what I've come up with? When two friends meet, you know what they always do? They grip each other by the right hand. You know what Asa has found out? God's not put him on parole. God's not ceased to be his friend. He not only experiences the firmness of God, but the friendship of God. Hey, I want to tell you, you may move away from God, but I want to tell you, dear friend, God never move away from you. You've got a God that loves you and cares for you, and if you're His child, you will experience the chastening hand of God, the firmness of the hand of God. When I've got news, you'll experience the friendliness and the firmness of the friendship of the hand of God. Hey, I want to tell you, when you do something wrong, God doesn't sit you out somewhere and say, when you do better, you can come back. He doesn't do that. Over there in the New Testament, he said, I call you no more servants, but I call you friends. May I say, thank God we've got a friend that's closer than a brother. And Asa is finding out, hey, the faithfulness of God. He's continually with me. He's continually holding me. But notice this. He says, thou shalt guide me. That word guide means to transport like a colonist, to lead, to bring forth. And the word counsel there means purpose or advice. In other words, here is the ultimate settlement of God. God, what Asa has discovered is, I'm a colonist. I'm on the way to settlement. Where are you going, Asa? I'm going to heaven. He says, no, it's not going to let me turn loose of me. God's not going to quit holding my hand. God's not going to abandon me. He's going to receive me up to glory. He's got an ultimate purpose for me, and He is not going to let me go. Can I tell you, you talk about the fruits of revival. When you turn and start moving toward God, God moving towards you, you find yourself in the holy place, and all of a sudden you begin to start making these great discoveries. All of a sudden, I want to tell you, the song comes back. You say, why is all this happening? Because there's been a time that He's come to Himself. And He's moved. He's made a move in the direction of God in repentance. And He's moved into the holy place. But notice lastly, if you will, in verse number 25 through 28, I read just a moment ago, we find not only the discoveries of Asa, but we find the delight of Asa. We find the delight of Asa. Now, like I said, if it were not for the fact that this is the Word of God, it'd be hard to believe this is the same man that wrote verse 1 through verse number 3. But please get this. Having battled with the thoughts that God was all that he had, by the means of revival, Asa is delighted with the fact that God was all he needed, and still greater, God was all that he wanted. I want to tell you, you talk about delighted. I mean, he was in a dilemma over there when he looked at the world and he was in despair that God was all he had. But I want to tell you, revival's come. Discoveries have come. And I want to tell you what he's come about. He's delighted in the fact that God is all he has. And he doesn't want anything else. Notice, you say, well, what's so delightful? Notice, if you will, in verse 25, he's delighted about a relationship. He said there in verse number 25, notice what he said. He said, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Notice the spirit of the relationship. He said, I desire. In other words, he's not talking about God moving toward him, but he's talking about his attitude. No longer is he talking about what God has done for him, but he's talking about what he wants to do and his attitude toward God. That word desire means to be inclined or to be pleased with or to be lighted or to have pleasure. In other words, the spirit of his relationship is, he said, I'm just so pleased, I'm just so satisfied that God is my God and he's all that I've got, he's all that I want. I want to tell you, that's my desire. That's the thrill of my heart. But then notice the sphere of the relationship. He said, in heaven and in earth. He said, it don't matter where it's at. If I'm here on earth, you're the desire of my heart. If I'm in heaven, you're the desire of my heart. It doesn't matter where it's at. There's a relationship. There's a nearness. There's a blessing in his heart and in his life. But then notice, not only is he delighted with the relationship, he's delighted with the resource. Look at verse number 26. He says, my flesh and my heart faileth. But notice the next little word. But God. Thank God for the but God's in the Word of God. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Notice there, he says, he realizes that word faileth means to cease or perish. In other words, I want you to get this, don't miss this. It means to consume away completely, to have absolutely nothing left. All is gone. He said, the day's going to come and it's come in my life that my flesh has failed me, my heart has failed me, I have absolutely nothing left but God. He says, he's my resource. He's all that I've got. That word strength there means rock or refuge or mighty God. He said, that's who he is. My desires for him, this relationship, and the relationship has produced a resource, and it's none other than God himself. But I love this. Don't miss this. He said, my portion forever. Don't miss this, because remember earlier in the psalm, Remember, he was not thrilled with his inheritance. But that word portion there properly means allotment, portion. Now please get this, inheritance.
Amen. Right.
Inheritance. The very thing that he once despised, he's now in love with. You say, how long is he going to be? How does he view it? He says, forever. To the vanishing point, when time is out of mind, eternity, perpetual, at any time. In other words, Asa comes to the point and he said, God, you're in my inheritance. Everything is failed. My heart's failed. My flesh is failed. But God, you're my inheritance and you're it forever. Blessed be your holy name. But then notice, if you will, lastly, in this delight, he's noticed not only the delight of a relationship and the delight of a response, a resource, but the delight of a reward. In verse number 28, he says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Now, and this is me. You don't have to believe this, but this is me. Revival had begun to occur when he made the turn and went into the holy place. And things are happening. There's the illumination of the candlestick. There's the bread on the table of showbread. There's the altar of incense of worship and praise. And all of a sudden he begins to look at things through the light of the Word of God. And everything's changed in his life. But may I say, he's still not where he wants to be with God. You say, what does he do? I believe he steps beyond the veil. And I believe he steps into the Shekinah glory of God. I believe in his mind, and while he may not go there physically, I believe spiritually he walks into the Holy of Holies. And may I say, when he gets into the Holy of Holies, you know what he said? He said, it's good for me. It's good for me. I may have made a bunch of mistakes. I may have went the wrong way, but I want to tell you, Asa saying, the day and hour that I purposed, that I'd draw nigh to thee, that I'd come into your presence, that I'd come into where you are, he said, I want to tell you, I thrill in that day and that hour. I'm pleased. I'm satisfied. I'm happy for the day that I drew near to God. And he said, I put my trust in thee. I want to read you a quote that F.B. Meyer made about Asa. He said he saw that God did not reward goodness with things, but God rewarded goodness with himself. Asa found out that the greatest treasure a man could have is not the things of this world, but God himself. And now he's walked into the Holy of Holies. He's standing there right before the ark in the unrestricted presence of God himself. We used to sing a song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. May I say, I believe that that would be what he would be singing. And he's so excited. Now, please get this. He's so excited that the ultimate end, he's saying to himself, he said, you know, all the time in the past, I've been talking about the woes of self. But he said, let me pause for now and let me tell you what's happened in my heart and life after revival. All I want to do is now is talk about the works of the Savior. Notice the very last part that he said, that I may declare all thy works. Every aspect of the work of God, Asa now just, you say, what's happening? Have you ever been around folks that just seen that God moved in and God was so real to them, and it seemed like it didn't make any difference what the subject come out. If they got in the conversation, ultimately, they'd come back around and they'd be talking about the Lord. May I say, that's what's happened in Asa's life. All he wants to do is talk about the Lord. See, Asa's come to the point that God is all I have. God is all I need. And God is all I want. And that's good for me. That's good for me. May I say, we see Asaph as he starts in. We see the complete journey that he makes all the way back into the presence of God. May I say tonight, I believe with all my heart, if you're a child of God, you not only can know the operation of revival, but may I say, if you believe what Asaph wrote, you can enjoy knowing that you have the opportunity for revival. All you have to do is come to yourself. And once you come to yourself, you ever make a move toward Him. You know what's so good about that? May I say, you're walking double time. You say, why? Because He said, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. You'll double the distance every time you make a move toward God. And may I say, when you make that move toward God, you've changed the light, and you've changed the location. And I want to tell you, when you get to seeing Him, the first thing you're going to do, you're going to find out that there's some discoveries are made. And they'll be rejoicing to your heart. And after those discoveries are made, there'll be a delight in your own heart and your own life. May I say, I hope, it's my prayer, that this will not be something. You know, I think the preacher will understand. I think he reads quite a bit. I hope some of you are readers. But I want to make this comment. I read. I'm not a recreational reader, but I read. I'm constantly. I want truth. But there's some books that I read and I know I'll never read them again. But there's some books that I know that I want to read over and over and over again at least once a year. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, A Heart for God. Every preacher, every child of God ought to read it once a year. Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book entitled In Pursuit of God. They ought to read it once a year. There's just certain books that need to be read that somehow have that ability to constantly keep you focused in the right direction. And I believe with all my heart, you'll have to forgive me, but if there was a psalm that ought to be fresh in your mind, knowing what you know about revival now, this is a psalm that at least periodically you need to read it and study it and realize that it'll keep you in right relationship. That if you ever, as I said, and as Jonathan mentioned, prone to wonder, Lord, when you feel that inkling, may I say immediately, you know that you're facing the wrong way. Turn around and run to God as fast as you can. And may I say, I believe that you can enjoy personal revival. I believe you can enjoy the presence of God in that moment of time. Would you stand, please? Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the days that you've given us together. Lord, I hope that they're as excited about the truth as I am. Lord, my heart thrilled when you allowed me to see it. And Lord, I don't want to let the fire go out. I don't want to forget what I've learned through the lips of a man by the name of Asaph. Lord, I know that I cannot live in a constant progressive mood of revival, but Lord, I know that when I find myself astray, I can turn and I can experience a measure of revival in my heart and my life. Lord, I want to live in such a way that I know that not only are you all I have and not only are you all I need, but Lord, I want to live in a way that you're all I really want. Lord, I want to be able to say it's good that I draw near unto thee. Lord, I pray that you'd touch these folks and use them. Thank you for this great church. Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can, and we'll love you and thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.